I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by the music this morning. Thank you, Pastor Mayer, for the great choir selection, the songs you chose for the worship service, and for that special. We're expected by God to sing. He tells us to make melody in our hearts unto Him. And when it sounds good to our ears, I'm sure it sounds good to God's ears. What do you think? You know, what a blessing. I'm so thankful for it. In your bulletin, you have a sheet that looks like this. That's our lesson for this morning, the preaching outline. If you did not get a bulletin or you do not have one of these, we would like to make sure you get one. So anybody need one? I have some extras here. All right, you guys can help me out. The three guys that I would have pass it out, anybody else need one? They'll bring one to you. Okay? Mrs. Palmer needs one. Anybody else? And Mrs. Decker back there. All right. On that side. Got a couple on that side. All right. Anybody else? Lift those hands up. They're in the bulletin. But if you didn't get a bulletin, then you'd be short one. All right. Great. Thanks, fellas. Appreciate it. You have your Bibles, you want to open them to John chapter 5. John, the 5th chapter. Kim Meyer called me last night, sitting at the gate at the airport, getting ready to go on her way to India. She was supposed to fly out about 8:54, I believe. Have you heard anything today? She texted. Okay, so she's still in flight on her way to New Delhi, and a long night trip, long day to get there. And Kim Meyer, please pray for her. She'll be gone for 10 days, and she's in India doing missions work, and we'll be there doing some one-day medical missions. There's going to be a Bible study and some opportunity to teach children. And so she loves India, and we just need to pray that she'll get back safely and God will use her while she's there. And on the trip over and back, she's traveling by herself, other than we know she has the Lord with her, so she's not by herself, right? So let's just go to prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we lift up our sister Kim to you, and we ask that you will bless her. May her trip be uneventful. Lord, might you give her opportunity to be bold and witness. Thank you that you raised her up from the sick bed that she was on Wednesday. And Lord, we pray that you'll keep her healthy while she's in India. We pray that you'll use her mightily there. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for that. Ask, Lord, that you would bless now in this service. Help us to get a fresh understanding of why we're here, what our purpose ought to be, and, Lord, who you are. Oh, how we need to see you. How we need to understand just what a privilege it is to know you. And I pray that you take this message today and use it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On your handout sheet, you'll notice there it says Blue Lick Bible Church. And there's a mission statement there. It says Blue Lick Bible Church, established by Jesus Christ on the Word of God, exists for the purpose of glorifying God. As born-again believers, we should endeavor to work together with our Lord for the propagation of the gospel and the perfecting of the saints. Now, would you read that with me? I just read it to you, but now read it with me. Blue Lick Bible Church, established by Jesus Christ on the Word of God, exists for the purpose of glorifying God. As born-again believers, we should endeavor to work together with our Lord for the propagation of the gospel and the perfecting of the saints. That's our mission. It's interesting. I go into the police department and on roll calls on Friday mornings, they will pick on somebody to stand up and say the mission. What's our mission statement? They make them stand up and say it. Then one week it'll be everybody has to say it together. But they have to know their mission. They have to know the mission statement. And, you know, for years and years and years, I never heard the mission statement. Nobody ever said it. You didn't know what it was. But they've got some new leadership, and the new leadership wants them to know their mission statement because it will help them when they get out in the field to do the job. You know what? Sometimes this mission statement, we wrote it several years ago, and we've never brought it to your attention. We've never said much about it. It's the underlying way that we do our work here, and we preach about it all the time in various aspects. But when you see it in one statement, it's kind of good to look at it and say, you know, this is why Blue Lake Bible Church is here. That's why you're here. You're here to glorify God. And if we're going to glorify God because we're born again, we ought to be getting the gospel out. And we ought to be helping Christians grow. Now, there's a question underneath that statement. What keeps us from fulfilling our mission? What keeps us from fulfilling this mission? In John chapter 5, Jesus gives us one reason why men are not believers. In order for you to fulfill this mission, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then, in order for us to be effective in getting the gospel out, people have to believe. They have to believe what we're teaching them, what we're telling them. I was thankful Friday night for a young man by the name of Tyler. Tyler has been coming to our Friday night RU in the jail for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And he never has done one lick of work. He comes to talk and listen, but he never fills out a workbook. He never has a verse memorized. He doesn't do the work. He's been that way for weeks and weeks and weeks. I say something to him about it, and he says, well, I'm listening. And he'll say something like, my case has got me, I'm focused on my case. You know, we hear all these excuses. And Friday night, he had his Overcomer book done. That means he got the first 6 challenge award, he got the 12 challenge award, and he got the Overcomer award. And he had to quote verses in order to get the Overcomer Award. He had it all done. And I said, I'm looking, I'm going through his book, and they have to detail salvation. And I said, when did you get saved? He said, well, I always believed in God, but since I've been up here. I said, while you've been coming to this program? He said, yeah, one of the men led me to the Lord here a few weeks ago. And I said, so why did you do this? He said, I finally figured out that if I'm going to be here, I might as well make it count for something. And then you know what he did? He gave me his mother's name and address and his grandmother and grandfather's name and address and said, I said, well, give them to Brother Darst. He said, no, Pastor, I would want you to do it. And what I did was I went to them, I visited them yesterday and told them that their son was concerned about them and wanted them to know that he loved them and is praying for them.
and his mother has had a stroke. She walked to the door with a limp, and her arm is up like this, and she's had a stroke. And she got a smile on her face. I said, "Do you go to church any place?" And she told me the church she goes to. And I said, "Then you know the Lord is your Savior?" She said, "Yes, I'm born again. I've been praying for my son." So then we found Grandma and Grandpa. Went to their house, knocked on the door. Nobody came. We're getting ready to leave, and a pickup truck pulls in, and a guy sticks his hand out, "Over here, you know." So we walked over there, and I said, "Are you Frederick?" He said, "I am." I was looking for Frederick. That was Grandpa. And said, "I got a message for you. Your grandson is concerned about you. He's praying for your health, and he's praying for you, and he wants you to know he loves you." And he said, "I told that boy that God's the only way." I said, "Well, he's listening." And then I said, "Do you have a church you attend?" He says, "No, I'm looking." So I handed him a tract and I said, "We have church. You ought to come look at us." And I don't know if he'll come. But here's what happened. A young man got saved. He began to grow and said, "I believe what God did is real." And then he wanted to tell somebody else about it. That's the pattern that God wants from all of us. We have to believe it. We have to believe it. And then we need to begin to grow. And as we grow, we're going to tell others about Him. That's what's going to happen. But why is it that we don't fulfill our mission? Jesus was speaking, and He talks, and we're going to look at John 5 here, but Jesus gave one reason why men are not able to believe. And it's important that you believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Look at John 5 and look at verse 44. "How can you believe which receive honor one to another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Seeking honor. Whose honor are you seeking? Do you want man's honor or do you want God's honor? Who is important to you? How can you believe when you don't seek His honor? You can't honor Him without believing. You can't please Him. You're not going to get His approval without believing. Now, we're going to go back and look at some things here. And you notice our mission. It says, "Mission, glorify God by your life and light." And I've got some scriptures written down here, and I'm not going to take the time to ask you to turn to them. You just listen to them, because if you'll realize, I've got a 2-page outline here, and I've got short amount of time left. Okay? So I want you to just think about this. What was Jesus' mission? He came to fulfill the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." John 12:46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He came to seek the lost. He came to be a light. He says in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, God wants us to have the light of life, and He wants us to have life abundant. And then Jesus Christ in John 5:43. And it's right there. You're open to it. He says in verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." He came in the Father's name. If you're going to know God the Father, you've got to know God the Son. It's that simple. You've got to know God the Son. in John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus came to please the Father. He was sent by the Father. He's doing what the Father wants him to do. Now, Jesus was concerned about the Father's honor. Look at verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Let me ask you a question. Do you honor the Son when you use His name in vain? Do you honor the Son when you listen to people use His name in vain? You know, I told you about this some time ago, but we have a new policy we've been using in our home. It's the TV, the show goes off if they use the Lord's name in vain. If they use God's name in vain, they use Jesus Christ's name in vain, we can't listen to them. You know, that limits your TV watching a lot. But you know what? We got to honor the Son. Because if we honor Him, we honor the Father. How many times have you heard foul language and they connect it to Jesus? They connect it to God. Let's honor the Father. Let's honor the Son. I'm sitting in roll call Friday morning. Sergeant comes in and he starts to say something. He looks and he says, "Oh, chaplain, cover your ears." Because he's about to say something he didn't want me to hear. Now, I should have said, and I didn't, but I should have said, "It's not my ears you need to be concerned about. It's God's. Because God's going to hear what you say. He's going to hear it." I appreciate the respect for my hearing, but they need to have the respect for God's hearing. Listen, we got to honor Him. You stop and think about that. Now we're going to look at this and notice what He says in verse 24. I love verse 24. 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There is the promise of salvation. And so we see this honor. It's really important. And so here's the mission. The mission is to glorify God, to honor Him. And He comes as life. He comes as light. And so we're going to go back now to the first verse, and we're going to notice here the miracle beside the pool of Bethesda. What's happening in John? John is trying to show you who Jesus is. He wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that you'll believe on Him, so that you'll have life in His name, and of course, so that the Father will be glorified. So here He is, and here's what's going on, and we begin with verse 1. After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water steppeth in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, when we look at this, we see the crippled man and the Christ. That's your first blank, Christ. You saw the crippled man and the Christ. You know, this is the first meeting. This man is laying on a pallet. His misery, you know, he's in misery beside this water. And the man who has been an invalid for 38 years lies there on his bed hoping that there'll be a stirring in the water and he can get in. Now, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that the moving of the waters, an angel moves the waters. Now you say, well, do you think that really happened? It's in the Bible. I don't question it. Okay, I don't know what happens there. But what you see here is that this man tells Jesus he believes that when the waters are supernaturally moved, that whoever gets in there first is going to get healed. The miracle beside the water, though, what happens there? Jesus tells this man, Do you want to be healed? He told him, Well, I can't get in. Yeah, I want to. Of course I want to be healed. What does Jesus simply say to him? He says, Take up your bed and walk. There was a miracle. Pick up your bed and walk. This man obeys. He's walking with his pallet. He got up. He's walking. What a day that is for him. Amen. I mean, he's excited. But notice the next thing. You see the crippled man and the critic. That's your next blank. The critic. Look at verse 10. He says, The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. It is the Sabbath. The first thing, instead of saying, Wow, how did that happen? Man, that's great. You're walking. You've been sick. It's great. It's wonderful. Instead of saying that, it's the Sabbath day. You broke the Sabbath. You know, he's concerned about that. There's a denunciation. You can't work on the Sabbath. This is their addition to man's rules and man's traditions, and saying that, you know, if you pick up a load, if you carry a load so far, you're breaking the Sabbath day. And so you can't do that. So there's a denunciation. It's illegal to carry your sleeping mat. His defense. The man who healed me said, Pick up your sleeping mat and walk. I'm just obeying the man who healed me. You know what? You and I would be a lot better off if we'd just be concerned about what Jesus said than what everybody else has to think about it. Just obey the Lord. What an interesting thing. You see, so you see the crippled man in Christ, you see the crippled man and the critic, and then you see the completed man with Christ. You know, that says the crippled man should say completed man. He's no longer crippled. He's completed. It's the completed man with Christ. I typed my own notes. That's the problem. All right. but it's the completed man. And so you see him. He's complete. He's made whole. He's physically and now he is spiritually whole. Listen, when he was healed, he was not yet saved because he did not know who Jesus was. But now he is saved because Jesus has met him and told him who he was. That salvation, it's so important. Jesus warns him to keep on and do not sin. Don't go sinning. Don't keep on sinning. Why? You know what he said? A worse thing will come on to you. You know, when you get saved, you're free from sin. Is that right? When you get saved, you're free from sin. You are. You've been, the chains of sin have been broken. You are forgiven. You don't have to sin. You know why we keep sinning? Because we give in to that old nature instead of giving in to the new nature. That new nature in you does not sin. It's the old nature. And we give in. But we don't have to. He said, go and sin no more. He doesn't want him to continue to sin. And so he tells him, you go on your way. And so, I love it. Verse 14, and afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. There is consequence to sin. You believe that? There's consequence to sin. You've been freed. Don't go back into your old sin. Live for Jesus. That's what he's telling them. The man departed and he told the Jews that it was Jesus. He's got to tell them. He's excited about what God is doing. And so he is complete. Now, look at verse 16. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persuade Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered him, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Now look at that next phrase. Making himself what? You know why he was equal with God? Because he was God. He was God. That's what John's trying to tell you. Starts in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's trying to point this out. And now the people around him, the Pharisees, they're understanding this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they have honored the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now we begin to look at this and tear this apart and understand what's going on here. There's a tirade against Jesus. There's a tirade. These religious people come and they have a tirade. They say, oh, you shouldn't be doing this. And they're against him. They're upset with him. In fact, so much so that the Bible tells us they want to what? Kill him. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. And they're against him. And they're concerned. And they're trying to do what they can. Because of what? He makes himself equal with God. Verses 17 and 18. Now the truth from Jesus. What's the truth from Jesus? You look at verse 19. And He tells us in verses 19 and 20, He's telling us about the love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father, and the Father honors the Son. And so that's the truth about Jesus. God the Father loves Him, and He honors the Father. And they have a united relationship, don't they? They're one with each other. That's the truth. What's the task? That's number three. You've got tirade, truth, and now task. The task assigned to Jesus. What is the task that is assigned to Jesus? Well, He is to impart eternal life. Look at verse 21. He says, whom the Father quickens. You look back to Ephesians chapter 2 and it says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And what happened? We were quickened by the Spirit. We were made alive. And He came to quicken. He came to give life. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He came to give life. The word of the Lord. He gives life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do you have? Everlasting life. And so He came to give eternal life. That's what He's going to impart. That's His task. But not only that, look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. The life is in Christ. If you have Christ in your life, you have eternal life. Amen? That's what happens when you have Christ. But not only is He to impart eternal life, but you know, He is there to raise the dead. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's going to raise the dead. Are you waiting to hear the voice of the Lord from heaven? You know what's when that voice sounds? The dead in Christ are going to rise. He's going to raise the dead. That's part of His job. He's there to raise the dead. And you stop and begin to think about what He's doing and what His job is. Look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That didn't make the Sadducees very happy. Jesus talking about resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And they didn't believe in that resurrection. And so here they are. They're talking about resurrection. And Jesus said, not only the believers are going to be resurrected, but the unbelievers are going to be resurrected. And those dead bodies are going to be resurrected. And they're going to stand before a judgment. And you begin to understand that Christ had a job to do, and He's going to do it. He came to do it, and He will finish it. Look at verse 27. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Look back at verse 22. We already looked at this. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. If He's going to judge you, don't you think you better know Him? Wouldn't it be better for you to know Him and Him to know you and for you to be saved by His grace than it would be for you to stand before Him having not honored Him, having not loved Him, having not cared about Him? He's going to send you to hell. I heard somebody say the other day, well, it was last night. We heard last night about getting saved after hearing hellfire and brimstone preaching. Hell and fire preacher, you know. We don't hear much of that anymore. I'm not sure what it comprises of. But if we could make you be afraid to get saved, then that'd be good, wouldn't it? Anything we can do to get you saved. Why? Because you're going to stand before God. You're going to give account before God. If you don't know the Son, you'll spend eternity in torment and separation forever and ever. He came. He has a task. His task is to impart eternal life. It's to raise the dead and to judge all men. That's what He's going to do. Then there's the testimonies concerning Jesus. The testimonies concerning Jesus. Beginning with verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. But these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father Himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. And ye have not His word abiding in you. For whom He has sent, Him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth him, you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? In the testimonies, the witness, the supernatural claims of Jesus came from four sources. You have in verse 1, Jesus says, was saying, if or verse 31, He says, if He has no other evidence than His own testimony about Himself, His evidence, His proofs would not be decisive. If I'm the only one talking about me, and I'm the only one that says I'm what I am, if nobody else bears witness to me, you don't have to believe me. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, if I'm the only one, you don't have to believe me. But listen, there are other witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. And He says, there's other witnesses here. And there's the witness from John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in, and he witnessed of me. He preached the truth, and you accepted His truth for a little bit. He preached the light, and you walked in His light for a little bit. And then He says, there's the witness from His own works. Verse 36. He says, there's a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. His works bear witness. And He wants them to understand that. He's teaching them, and His miracles, where do they come from? They come from the Father. They understand that it's God that moves mountains. We heard this morning. It's only God. And it's only God that raises the dead. It's only God that heals the sick by a word. It's God. And God is witnessing of Jesus Christ. But then not only do you have His own works, you have the Father, you have the Father's word about it. And the Father is telling them, look at verse 37, the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape, and ye have not His words abiding in you. For whom He has sent, Him you believe not." You know, if you really truly believe in God, the Word of God makes a difference to you. Amen. The Bible, you hear God speak through the Bible. And you begin to believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, because the Father says He is. And you begin to see it. And so there was the testimony of the Father. But He says, you've missed it. You've missed the Father's voice. You've denied the works I've done. And you only listened to John for a little while, and you turned away from him. And then He goes to the Scriptures, and that's the fourth witness. And He says to them, the Scriptures, verse 39, search the Scriptures. If you search the Scriptures, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He's the only way. That's what you're going to find out. You have to search the Scriptures. He said, you think you have life in the Scriptures. But the Scriptures really tell you life is in Christ. That's what they tell you. And so He's pointing that out to them. He wants them to understand where it comes from. And you have this identity of the Scriptures. And you know, when He's looking at that, when He's talking about this, look at verse, you can go down and we've already read it, but verse 45. He basically says, if you don't believe Moses, if you don't accept Moses, Moses talked to me. If you don't accept Moses, well, what's Moses? He's talking about the first five books of the Bible. That's what He's talking about. Moses is dead, but you have His voice, and He's talking, and He talks through the Scriptures. And He identified Jesus Christ. Now, the message. The message is very simple. There's a key word, believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key word. Believing. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We go all the way back. Go back to John 1. And when you go back to John chapter 1, look at verse 11. Notice what it says in John 1:11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name. You have to believe on His name. That's the beginning of John. You go to the back door. That's the front door. Go to the back door. Go over to John chapter 20. And we get to the back door of John. And in John chapter 20, what is the key? Look at verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. It's about believing. That's the key word. Front door, back door, believe. Believe. What a nugget of gold. You can never gain God's honor. You can never honor God. You can never please God without believing. You have to believe. Now, when we think about that, what does it mean? Believe means to persuade, be persuaded that a thing is true. Then to place your confidence in it. To trust. Trust always contains the idea of risk. The heart meaning is always that you risk something very precious to you. Risk is to the point of heartbreak, disaster, if you trust proves wrong. And there's a further idea regarding believe. It is something you value that brings satisfaction, pleasing, contentment. Belief. Learning, it's really leaning your whole weight upon that thing. Matthew, will you help me? Okay. Matthew, you believe that I can hold you if you start to fall? Okay, he said he does. All right. Now, right, stand right there. No, let's say stand this way. Okay. Now, He believes I'm going to catch him. That's what he said, right? Huh? Yeah, he believes. Well, I want you to just fall backwards. Okay. Now, you know what? He trusted me. Did he risk anything? Yeah, what would happen if I didn't catch him? He could be hurting, right? But he was willing to trust me. You know, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but they're trusting Jesus for nothing. They're risking nothing on Jesus. They're living their life their own way. You have to trust. Thank you for trusting me. Now, he didn't step back. I'm going to tell you, if I had Brother Long up here, Brother Long probably would have done this. He'd have had a little trouble trusting me, because he'd say, Pastor Neighbors can't catch me. You know, it's, you have to assess the risk and see what happens. If you do not know who Jesus is, you'll have a hard time trusting Him. And what John is doing from the very beginning is getting you to understand who Jesus is and that He is trustworthy. He can do whatever needs to be done in your life. He's here to give you life. He's here to raise the dead. He's here to forgive your sin. It's leaning your whole weight upon a thing. He gave His whole trust by falling backwards. He didn't even know if I was going to really be there. But He heard my words. I said, I'll catch you. And He was willing to trust me. I'd have felt bad if I dropped Him. I could have said, well, I tried to catch you. That's important because you know what? Jesus will never drop you. He will never miss. You can risk everything on Jesus Christ. And He will always be there. Always. John 10. You're in the Father's hand and in His hand. He's got you. And no one can take you out of His hand. He's got you. You risk something valuable. There is no real trust without risking. And when you get saved, you're risking eternity on Jesus Christ. No other gods. No other way. No other works. Christ alone. Christ alone is my security. Christ alone is my salvation. Christ alone is the only way that I'll get to heaven. Are you willing to risk that? We're very narrow-minded here. We don't let any other religions in. We don't add any other gods. Jesus is God. He is the only way. And He is the only one that can save you. Now, you can fool around with it. You can wait. You say, well, I believe that, and one day I plan to get saved. But not today. The only problem with that is you're risking tomorrow. Because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You could actually pull out of the church lot here today and be broadsided and die. It happens to 8-year-olds this last week. You say, well, I'm too young to die. It happens to teenagers in their cars running down a lighter road. You don't know. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I can tell you with complete assurance that if you check out of this life, you're not going to heaven. You can't go there without Jesus. But I'm happy to tell you that Jesus loves you. He died for you. And He'll give you eternal life. But you have to believe the Scriptures, that He's who He said He was. And then you have to believe Him and risk your life on Him. You know what that means? Say, I'm turning control over to You. That's what Matthew did. He turned control over to Me. He obeyed when I said fall. And I caught Him. I could have failed. He risked a lot. But you risked nothing in the reliability of Jesus Christ. He will do what He said. He's faithful. Now, look at A under message. Knowledge leads to belief, which leads to trust. Knowledge leads to belief, which leads to trust. Facts lead to acceptance. I have the facts here now. I'm going to accept. I'm going to trust. I'm going to accept what it says. Trust that risk is life, is the lifeblood of faith. It is the lifeblood of faith. Look at verse 44. Back to John chapter 5. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Your focus has to be on the Lord Jesus and honoring Him. And so, life is obtained in Christ. That's where it comes from. In order to have life, you must come to Him. So why are sinners not saved? Because they won't come. Why will they not come? Because they are more concerned about what men think and they're seeking the honor of others rather than seeking the honor of God. Do we live in a man-centered culture today? If you don't think we do, you've got your eyes closed. We live in a man-centered culture, and it's all about man. And it's all about this hero and this star and this entertainer and this leader. And everybody focused on the man. Focused on themselves. But we have to start focusing on what honors God. What honors God? That's where we have to have our focus. Sinners have a particular opposition to going to Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I've got this on your paper. A person cannot believe the gospel while he is wholly under the influence of ambition. When he's thinking about trying to get ahead himself. When he wants the name. You have to stop and think about it. I have a pack of verses that I use to memorize with. And it's this verse, 5:44. Is under excuses. And it's under the excuse, I don't believe in Christ. You know why they don't believe in Christ? Because they believe in man. You have to believe in God. and honor Him. Now, life is obtained in Christ. We get it from Him. In order to have this life, we must come to Him. We must trust Him. I thought this was interesting. Barnes, in his notes, says, "The greatest reason why multitudes do not believe is their attachment to human honor or their pride and vanity and ambition. These are so strong that while they continue, they cannot and will not believe." So then, the statement on your paper, a person cannot believe the gospel while he is wholly under the influence of ambition. The two are not compatible. The religion of the gospel, their religion of their gospel is humility, or is humanity. The religion of Christianity is humility. You have to humble yourself. You have to trust Him. More concerned about others and what they think than we are about what God thinks. We have to come back and understand. Now, there's very brief here the means. What's the means? By preaching the Word. We preach the Word. Jesus focused His attention on the Scriptures, on the Word of Moses, and on others' words. And you stop and think about it. His words, and the words of Moses, and the Scriptures. He said, if you have not the Scriptures, if you don't believe the Scriptures, you won't believe Me. Why? Because the Scriptures testify of Christ. And He gave the witnesses there. You have personal knowledge. And then you put your faith and trust in Christ, and He saves you. The purpose is so that others will know that Christ is who He said He is. Now, I don't have time, but you can read John 15, verses 7 through 10, about the importance of trust and obey. But I bring you down to the final questions. What is your mission? Is your mission to glorify God? What is your life message? Do you have a life message? Is your message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If somebody says, what is your life all about? Is it about getting Christ to others? Is it about honoring God? Is that what your life is all about? Or you say, well, my life is all about fishing. My life is all about hunting. My life is all about sports. What is your life all about? Is it about Christ? We need to have a life message. And our message ought to be, Jesus saved me, and He'll save you. And you need to trust Jesus Christ. And then, what's the means? Preaching, testifying, witnessing, telling others what Jesus has done for you. This young man, Tyler, what happened? He got saved. Somebody, he got the knowledge. He told me, I used to think being baptized. I said, when did you get saved? And then he says, well, I used to think being baptized was what got you to heaven. And I was going to get baptized when I got out of here. And then listening in here, I found out that it's not baptism. It's faith in Christ. So he got knowledge, then he believed, and then he wanted others to know. A mission, a message, and a means. Let's pray. Father, have Your way in every heart and life here. If there's someone that's not saved, would You save them today? Help them to see Jesus. Help them to see their self. And help them to realize the only way to get right with You is through Jesus Christ. Father, have Your way. And Lord, I pray for every Christian that we would think about what our mission is, what our message is. And Lord, we would get busy using the means available. And we'll give You the praise for what You're doing. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed. Just before we sing the invitation, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, oh, God has been speaking to my heart, and I don't know for sure if I died, if I go to heaven. But I want Jesus in my life. I want to know that I have eternal life. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Is there anybody like that? You just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I know God's talking to my heart right now, and I want to know Jesus. Anybody like that? Father, have Your way now as we close this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your hymn books to hymn number 481? Please stand. Sing the first and second verses. God speaking to your heart, please come. We'd be glad to pray with you, talk to you.